Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word. Read the passage, and then it's over to the children's talk. And so if you have children, make sure they're listening. Then we'll have the sermon. Let's pray. Mighty God, as we come to your word, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to believe. May we know that these words are true, that they give life. Lift our eyes to see Jesus, our Saviour. And give us a desire and the power to live for you and not for sin. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's read Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave? Whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end. Everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now it's over to the children's talk.
Hello everybody, it's Beck Walls here from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I'm here with my three kids, Kai, Ellie, and Hannah. Say hi guys!
Hi!
Now, I've got a few things here to show you. What's this?
A hammer.
A hammer, that's right. What do we use a hammer for?
Nailing things in.
That's right, we use it to nail nails in, don't we?
And for tent pegs.
That's right, when we go camping, we hammer the tent pegs into the ground. That's right. This is a type of instrument. Okay, I know that sounds strange. You think of an instrument as being a piano, don't you? But this is an instrument that is designed for hitting in tent pegs or nails so that we can build something. Very good. It's an instrument. Now, that's what it's designed for, but I suppose if I wanted to, I could use this instrument to smash a window, couldn't I?
No.
Yes.
I could. It wouldn't be a good thing to do, but I could do it, couldn't I? All right. Now, I've got something else here. Do you know what this one's called?
Not quite sure, but it screws something in or something.
Not quite.
Something between it. You put something between it, and you do that and you turn it.
Like people can't see you, so you need to use your words, not your actions. Ellie?
Is it something for a bike? Like for the wheels or the seat to make it go up or down?
Yeah, we've used it on your bike before, haven't we? This is called a shifter. Okay, it's for grabbing onto things like a screw, and then you can turn it and make it tighter or looser so that you can put your bike seat up or down or something like that. Okay, so it grabs onto small things really tight so that you can move them. That's what it's designed for. That's what this instrument is for. But I suppose if I wanted to, I could use this shifter for removing one of your teeth, couldn't I? Is that a good idea?
No.
Yep.
I could do it, couldn't I? It wouldn't be a good use of the instrument, but I could do it. All right. What about this? What's this one?
A ukulele.
A ukulele. That's right. It is a ukulele. Now, what do we do with this instrument?
You play it.
Yep. We play music on it, don't we? That's what this instrument is designed to do.
It actually is an instrument.
It is an instrument, that's right. Now, that's what it's designed to do, to play music. But I suppose if I wanted to, I could take the strings off this and I could fill the little hole with some dirt and put some seeds in it and give it lots of water and sunlight, and we could use it like a pot plant. Does that sound like a good idea for this instrument?
No.
No, it doesn't, does it?
No.
See, there are ways that we can use instruments. And the Bible talks about that as well. Kaya, I'd like you to read out a Bible verse for me.
Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness.
That's right. This verse says that we are instruments, and that we can be instruments for unrighteousness or instruments for righteousness. Okay? Now, if you're trusting in Christ, you need to be an instrument of righteousness. That means saying no to sin, and it means doing all the good things that God wants you to do. Before we come to know Jesus, before we trust in him, we are instruments of unrighteousness. That means we sin. We disobey God. We ignore him. We don't give him the honor and glory that he deserves. Sometimes we say the wrong thing. Sometimes we think the wrong thing. These are ways that we are instruments of unrighteousness. But when we trust in Christ, that he died on the cross to save us from our sin, we need to change to become instruments for righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are an amazing God who saved us even when we were slaves to sin. Thank you that you saved us, that you sent Jesus to die for us, and you rescued us so that we can become instruments of righteousness. Please help us to live your way, to say no to sin, and to do what's right. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Are you free or are you a slave? That's a strange question to ask. Probably a strange question to hear. But freedom and slavery continue to dominate our world. The language of oppression is becoming more and more common in the political scene and in many activist organisations. It's argued that while theoretically there's equality under the law, in reality there is no freedom. There's still oppression against certain groups, even if it's not as obvious and blatant as in the past. And this is an emotional argument. The stories of people fighting for freedom capture the imagination. Stories of the Holocaust horrify us. In our church library, we have The Hiding Place, which is the story of Corrie ten Boom, a Polish Christian arrested in World War II for helping Jews escape to freedom. These stories bring tears to our eyes. What to many of us is most horrifying is that slavery is far from over. All around the world, and even here in Australia, women and girls, men and boys are caught in the trap of slavery. And they're abused in ways that I can't describe here. Slavery, when we allow ourselves to think about it, fills our minds and hearts with horror. We long for freedom. And politically, financially, we are free. If you don't feel free, then please speak to someone and tell them. But what does real freedom look like? What is spiritual slavery and spiritual freedom? In these verses, Paul says something that's hard to come to terms with, but it's vital to understand. He says that we're all slaves. Every one of us has presented ourselves to one of two masters. We're all slaves. But here's the kicker. Here's the news we need to hear. Only God's slaves are truly free. Who's your master? Who do you serve? Do you serve sin or God? And what will your slavery get you? Because while sin promises so much, only God's slaves are truly free. In these verses, Paul repeatedly compares slavery to sin and slavery to God. So first, let's turn to our first heading. Sin is a brutal master. In verse 15, Paul asks almost the same question he did last week in verse 1. He's tackling the same issue from a different angle. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. In verses 1 to 14, he answered almost the same question with the logic that if we're Christians, we're united to Christ. But here in verses 15 to 23, he talks about slavery. And we have the general principle in verse 16 that whoever you present yourself to, you're their slave. In the ancient world, people weren't only slaves because their villages were attacked and they were captured. People would become slaves because they were poor and couldn't feed themselves or their family. So they'd offer themselves to someone to be their slave. In return for their slavery, they'd get food, clothing, and somewhere to live. And the sad fact is, from the moment we have the ability to think and act, we hand ourselves over to sin to serve it. My parents never had to tell me to lie. I never needed lessons on how to hide the truth to avoid trouble. From the moment I could, I offered myself to sin because I thought, just like you did, that that was the way to protect myself, to find freedom. Does this sound familiar to you? Verse 19, just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. How many times have you found yourself sinning in a particular way, crossing a line you knew you shouldn't cross, and then the next time it was that little bit easier to cross again? And suddenly you find yourself crossing another line, and another. It's like a drug addict. They keep needing more and more to get the same high. The drug has enslaved them, demanding more from them. And eventually, the drugs leave them lying on the footpath outside. Homeless, hungry, friendless, only thinking about the next hit. They're slaves. And where does slavery to sin lead to? Verse 16, if you're a slave of sin, that leads to death. Verse 21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. This is what sin leads to. Sin is a brutal master. So why would we offer ourselves to sin? Why would we use the fact we're under grace to sin more? Paul's repeating Jesus here in John 8:34, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. But do you know the most effective form of slavery? The kind where the slave doesn't realize they're a slave. That's what makes addictions so dangerous. People are in denial about their slavery. Whether it's addiction to drugs, alcohol, gambling, whatever it is, they think they're in control. They think they're the ones who really know freedom. There's an image that a number of Christian university groups have used in evangelistic campaigns. It's the picture of a fishbowl with a goldfish in the air as if it jumped out. And the question is asked, is the goldfish free? It's out of the fishbowl. It's not confined anymore to this small space. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. The tragedy is, like a fish out of its fishbowl, slavery to sin has an appeal to many because it feels like freedom. They're not bound by the fishbowl anymore. So, people today enjoy so-called sexual freedom. They're not bound to marriage. They're free. Free to live with their partner, enjoy pleasure without going through marriage. They're in the air, free of the fishbowl. But the end of those things is death. People enjoy freedom from kindness. They're free to be rude to others and vent their frustration. I saw the other day some police body cam footage of a woman who'd been pulled over by the police, calling him a murderer, talking back to him, hating him just because he's a police officer. She was free from kindness, and she enjoyed that freedom. But the end of those things is death. Sin is a brutal master. It gets you to do what you want, to enjoy lawlessness and dive into more lawlessness, to keep crossing that line and then the next line. Slavery to sin feels like freedom, but it leads to death. Sin is a brutal master. But there's another option open to us, because while sin is a brutal master, Paul says in our second heading, God is a gracious master. See in verse 16, you're either a slave of sin, which leads to death, or a slave of obedience, that is, obedience to God, and it leads to righteousness. Now, that's an odd comparison to make. You'd expect Paul to say it leads to life. Sin leads to death, obedience leads to life. But he says righteousness. Why? Because in righteousness is true life. Righteousness is what we were created for. Adam and Eve were created in righteousness and were to be righteous, reflecting the God who made them, the God who is righteous and who is life itself. God is the fountain of life, the source of life. From him all life comes. And so to be righteous is to know true life. It's to live how we were created to live. When is a goldfish truly free? You might say it's free when it flies out of the fishbowl. In the air, there's no boundaries, no limits. It's broken free of the restrictions you'd normally expect for a fish. But is the fish really free? It depends on what true freedom is. Is it being able to do whatever you want? Because the fish is doing that. It's just that what it wants to do leads to its death. But if freedom isn't just doing what you want, but doing what you were created to do, then it's not free. A fish is created for the water. Freedom doesn't mean no boundaries or rules. It means swimming in the water created for you to swim in. We saw in verse 20 that slavery to sin is freedom from righteousness, but that sin led to death. What looks like freedom to the world is actually slavery leading to death. Now we see that obedience is the true freedom. Submission to God and his ways, being his slave, that's what true freedom looks like. It's freedom to serve God because God is a gracious master. He rewards his slaves. Whether Paul says we're slaves to obedience in verse 16 or slaves of righteousness in verse 18, it all means the same as in verse 22. We're slaves of God. But Paul wants to be careful here. He says in verse 19 he's speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. He's not saying that slavery to God is the best image for the Christian life. At other times, the Bible calls us children of God, his sheep, his saints. In John 15:15, Jesus said, "No longer do I call you slaves." It's the same word as in Romans 6. "For a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." See, slavery isn't the best image to use, and Paul knows it, but Paul's highlighting that obedience to God, just like a slave is obedient, that obedience leads to life. He's not saying we can expect the brutal treatment that the slave of the first century might expect. We should expect the opposite, because God is a gracious master. He gives life to his slaves, because only God's slaves are truly free. But how do we become his slaves? How do we escape slavery to sin? Slavery which looks like freedom, but leads to death. Slavery which looks as gloriously free as a goldfish flying from the bowl, but which leads to the pathetic sight of a lifeless fish on the table. Verses 17 to 18. "But God be thanked, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. How do you go from slavery to sin to slavery to God? You get delivered over to doctrine. Isn't that an interesting way of putting it? Paul doesn't say the doctrine, the beliefs, get handed over to you for you to believe. God hands you over to the doctrine. He commits you to it. God does the work here, moving us from unbelievers who are free from the doctrine and all it says, to believers of the doctrine, submitting to it willingly and gladly. And what is this doctrine? It's the doctrine of this letter, of the New Testament, the Bible. The doctrine that Jesus Christ died to save sinners. He died in our place. We deserved death for our sin, but he died for us, taking our punishment, taking our curse. Jesus suffered for us and was then raised to life, defeating death, reigning as Lord of heaven and earth. This is the doctrine that God needs to hand us over to if we're to escape from the false freedom of slavery to sin and come into the true freedom of slavery to God. And how do you know if God's handed you over to this doctrine, that you're now free to be God's slave? Well, because you obey the doctrine. You believe it. Do you believe it? If not, you need to know that you are enslaved to sin. It might feel like freedom to you, but Paul says in verse 23, the wages of sin is death. A paycheck is coming your way, and it's one you don't want to receive. It's one I don't want you to receive. We reap what we sow. When we're willing slaves of sin, we receive the death it earns us. But if you do believe in Christ, that he died and rose again for you, verse 23 says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you don't earn eternal life, it's a gift in and through Jesus, because he died your death. And if you believe, what does our life involve? Not presenting our members as slaves of sin, not handing ourselves over to that slavery anymore, but, verse 19, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. This is true life, true freedom, being God's slaves, doing his will, devoting every part of us to righteousness, which is truly life. What might that look like? Practically speaking, how could we present our members as slaves to righteousness? How could we express our freedom we have as God's slaves? What would it mean to swim in the fishbowl that was made for us? Paul's not going to get to specifics until chapter 12. But how could you devote yourself to righteousness, to love, to service in your normal life? At your workplace, it would mean honouring your boss by working hard. Not stealing the boss's time, the time you're being paid for, by wasting time on social media, or chatting too much, or saying on your timesheet you arrived earlier and left later than you did. It means being honest in everything you do, and doing everything to your best ability, depending on the time you have. To present your members as slaves of righteousness in the workplace, you be the best employee you can be. In the family, it means serving others, being full of kindness and not anger, compassion and understanding, eager to seek peace when there's conflict, being willing to forgive when you're wronged. We could think about every area of life and think, what does righteousness look like? It means devoting sex to marriage and nowhere else, looking for opportunities to encourage and build others up with our words. In the church, it means being willing to serve, to fill needs, to speak to the newcomer, to chase the person on the fringes. Righteousness means being willing to speak to people it's hard to have a conversation with because you want to love them, even though it's not as easy as speaking to that person over there. It doesn't sound like freedom, does it? And that's because we wrongly think that freedom is the absence of rules and expectations, the fish flying through the air, not bound by the fishbowl. But the fishbowl was made for us to enjoy our life. And when we give ourselves to righteousness instead of sin, we'll find the fishbowl isn't confining. We'll find it grows to be an ocean. As we devote ourselves to love, we discover a life that's truly worth living, a life that's more enjoyable to live now, and which leads to eternal life later. We discover a life of freedom because only God's slaves are truly free. But remember, trying to live this way isn't what will lead to eternal life. Living a good life isn't how we become God's slaves. It's not how we find forgiveness from sin. Doing good isn't how we gain freedom. We only gain freedom, we only become God's slaves when we believe this doctrine about Jesus, that he died and rose again to save us. And only then can we live the life of obedience and righteousness. Our good deeds flow from being saved by God. We're not saved by our good deeds. Sin is a brutal master. God is a gracious master. Only God's slaves are truly free. Whose slave are you? Let's pray. Merciful God, it seems strange to think of ourselves as your slaves. We're so used to thinking of ourselves as your children, and we know that those who trust in Jesus are your children. But we also know that we're your slaves, meaning that we're called to obey you, submit to you in all you say and call us to do. So please make us obedient. Empower us by your Spirit to truly live for you, to give all we are to holiness and righteousness, to honour you with our lives. Please help us to live as people obedient to you and not our own desires. And for those listening who don't know you, I pray that you deliver them over to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that they'd believe he is who he said he is, that he truly did die to save sinners and rose again to newness of life. May they believe and escape their slavery to sin and find freedom in their slavery to obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm Jesse Wolls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. We'd love to have you join us physically next Sunday at 10 a.m. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.